The scripture today is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 26 to 29. Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom."
Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the blessing of music and the way that can move our hearts. And we thank you, Lord, for the blessing of your word. We pray that you would work through your word in our hearts today, that we would hold firmly to the truth that you reveal to us. Lord, would you challenge us in ways we need to be challenged? We thank you, Lord, for the comfort of your word as well. Please be working in us as we think about these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, after a short, you know, three-part series through Psalm 34, I am planning to move into a longer-term series soon. We're going to be looking, Lord willing, at the book of Genesis, not all of it, but the tail end, really, life of Joseph. That's where we are headed soon. However, before we get there, we are turning our attention for a couple of weeks to the Lord's Supper. We want to focus our minds on that work. The Lord has graciously given us his word, and he's also given us a pair of pictures. They're not, you know, 2D pictures, they're not icons, we can't hang them on the wall or something. Instead, they're pictures that we act out as Christians. And those pictures are baptism and the Lord's Supper. They're rich images that vividly portray and embody spiritual truth. They're intended to show us the gospel. In some ways, even to make us participants in the gospel message. Well, here at First Regular Baptist Church, we fairly regularly hear sermons on the first of those images, on baptism. I've never preached a series on baptism in particular, but when we're doing a baptism, I'll typically preach a sermon on that ordinance. I think since becoming pastor, I've preached three baptism sermons. I know that I've heard sermons on baptism from Pastor Reese and Pastor Cantine. It's a blessing to think about that ordinance, to dwell on what it represents. Cleansing. Our identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Obedience to Christ's commands, death to sin and newness of life. Our commitment to the people of God. There's biblical support for all of those wonderful realities. We think about baptism. It is a wonderful picture, and it's intended to carry meaning for the one being baptized and also for everyone else who witnesses. Well, while we have spent some time talking about baptism, I know that I've never really spent much time considering the other picture, the ordinance that God has given us, the one we actually participate in each month. And so I'd like us to take this Sunday and the next two to think as deeply as we can about the Lord's Supper. We are not partaking in the Lord's Supper today. Might feel a little bit funny after talking about it. We will next week, mid-series, strangely enough. But my hope is that these Sundays will help us see more of the beauty and depth of that ordinance that we can sometimes take for granted. It is my intention to touch on a number of, you know, the practical questions that come up about the Lord's Supper. Why do we do it the way we do? You know, who should take it? Does it really matter what elements you use? Should it only be taken in the context of a church service? What does the Lord's Supper do for us? How about the frequency? You know, why once a month? I want to touch on a number of those questions, but the sermon isn't really just going to be, you know, a frequently asked questions sort of thing. We're going to look at a number of passages from God's Word where we see the Lord's Supper discussed, and we'll be focusing on a number of things that the Lord's Supper represents. Like baptism, the Lord's Supper is something with a depth of meaning. But we're going to consider three main emphases of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a proclamation. The Lord's Supper is a participation. And the Lord's Supper represents our peace. So proclamation, participation, peace. Those are not the three points of the sermon today, all right? Those are the themes we'll be looking at over the next 3 weeks. Today, we'll be looking at the first of those. The Lord's Supper is a proclamation. We've already read the account of Jesus initiating the supper from the Gospel of Matthew. I'd like us to read the familiar words from 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to be kind of bringing those two passages together, looking at 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We read those verses each month as we take the Lord's Supper, or rather, we read most of those verses. I went one verse further than we usually go to verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. As we take the Lord's Supper, we're not just experiencing something personally. We're not just imbibing. We are proclaiming. And that's the main idea I'd like us to take away today. We are proclaiming something through the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is the proclamation of the death of Jesus. Now, I'd like us to think about three things along those lines, and these three things are the actual points of our sermon, right? The content of that proclamation, the audience of the proclamation, and the effect of the proclamation. That's where we are headed today. So first, the content of the proclamation. Paul tells us that when we participate in the Lord's Supper, we are making a proclamation, and a proclamation must come with content. Otherwise, it is simply noise. I mean, just imagine, you know, one of those medieval, you know, heralds, you know, the ones in fancy, colorful clothes, you know, a long trumpet. Imagine one coming and, you know, blowing his trumpet, a wonderful fanfare. And then, when everything gets quiet, they say something. Imagine if the trumpet stops, everyone gets quiet, and the herald just says, well, no, that was it, you know. It was just the trumpets this time. That would be a bad herald. They need to proclaim something. And Paul tells us that the content of this proclamation is the death of Christ. That's what the symbols of the Lord's Supper are meant to proclaim. The bread, it's not a whole loaf of bread. It's broken. And that's not just a convenience so we can each have our own piece. No, it's picturing the broken body of Jesus. There's a cup. And that's not just picturing the friendliness of, you know, having a drink together as a congregation. It's not just a sign of joyful fellowship. No, Jesus identifies that cup with his blood. Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Striking to me that there's no, you know, third symbol commemorating Jesus' resurrection. I mean, that's really important. It's a really important part of the gospel that Jesus didn't just die, but rose again. It's not the main focus of the Lord's Supper. Focus is truly on the death of Jesus. In our society, when a loved one dies, the family normally organizes a service, you know, a funeral. And one of the first things the family has to decide is whether they want the service to be, you know, a memorial. When we think of a memorial, we think of kind of a more serious, you know, probably sadder service, dealing with loss, perhaps. Or sometimes people say, I don't want that. I want it to be a celebration of life. You know, ignore the heartache for a moment. Let's just focus on the good times, the blessings we've received and enjoyed together. I'm giving kind of a stereotype of those events. I think maybe there's a melding of them, certainly. I think it's kind of a fair stereotype, memorial service or a celebration of life. Well, this Lord's Supper is definitely not just a celebration of life. Jesus is not establishing this service and telling his disciples, I just want you to get together and remind each other of the great things I did, you know, the funny things I said. get together, you know, have a great time, just smile at all our good memories we shared. No, Jesus instituted this ordinance to proclaim his death. We don't normally celebrate the deaths of famous heroes. You know, before we had President's Day in the U.S., we used to celebrate, you know, George Washington specifically. We had a federal holiday, not on the day George Washington died, but it was really focused on his birthday. Martin Luther King Jr. Day is not celebrated on the day he was assassinated. Celebrated on the third Monday in January because that's close to his birthday, January 15th. But when it comes to Jesus, we are called to commemorate or really proclaim his death. This is reminding us that the death of Jesus is not like other notable figures' deaths. It's not just sad and inevitable, you know, like George Washington's, or tragic and senseless, like Martin Luther King Jr.'s. With his death, Jesus is actually accomplishing something. He's accomplishing his greatest work. With his death, he's sealing a new covenant for his people. When we read that passage from Matthew, we saw Jesus sitting with his disciples to celebrate the Passover. That meal, you know, the Passover, was one of the symbols God had given to the people of Israel to commemorate their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. If you remember, their deliverance came after God had brought all these plagues against Egypt. God had sent plague after plague against Egypt, but Pharaoh would not let the people go. And God had one plague left to bring, the destruction of all the firstborn sons of Egypt. As the people of Israel prepared that first Passover meal, they baked special bread with no yeast. They stood, you know, ready to travel even as they ate the meal. Most importantly, they slaughtered a lamb without defect. They took the blood of that lamb and they painted it on the doorposts of their house. It was a barbaric looking thing. I mean, gore marking out the houses of the people of Israel. And when the angel of death saw the blood, he passed over those Israelite houses. Because of the blood of the sacrifice, they wouldn't feel the sting of death. Instead, they'd be delivered. And the Israelites were called to eat that Passover meal every year to proclaim the deliverance of the Lord. And it's in that context, as the minds of God's people are going to God's acts of deliverance through sacrifice, that Jesus takes the bread and says, "This is my body." Friends, how dare he do that? I mean, he's taking the symbols God has already provided and making them about himself. He does dare. He says, "This is pointing to me." He takes the cup. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins." He's accepting the symbolism. God delivers his people through sacrifice, and he's changing and adapting the symbols, establishing a new covenant with the people of God. The covenant of God with his people Israel was established in blood. You can read about that in Exodus 24. It was initiated with a meal. The new covenant, this new way of God's interacting with his people, is established through the work of Jesus. And it's initiated through the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, whoever is leading, it's usually me, it doesn't have to be. The person who's leading does not repeat exactly the same words. We do read the same passage of Scripture. But when I stand up and talk about the table, I don't say exactly the same thing each time. But every time, I point to the bread and say something about how it represents the body of Jesus, his righteous life broken. I point to the cup. This represents his blood poured out for us. We are dwelling on his sacrificial death. That is the content of the proclamation. Well, a proclamation must have content, the death of Jesus. But in order to be a proclamation, there also has to be an audience. You know, a herald hasn't completed his task if he says nothing. But he also hasn't completed his task if he gives his message and there's no one there to hear it. There has to be an audience. One audience for the proclamation of the Lord's Supper is unbelievers. If you're not a Christian this morning, we welcome you here. We'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper next week. You are welcome to attend that service as well. This is not something we do in secret. Now, the early church, you know, facing persecution, did sometimes meet in secret. They sometimes did celebrate the Lord's Supper in secret. Rumors abounded about the Lord's Supper, that Christians gathered to eat people's bodies and drink blood together. Well, they had to meet in secret because of persecution, but we were never commanded to bar all unbelievers from observing the Lord's Supper. If you're not a Christian, you are welcome to watch. But we would ask that you not participate. Don't take the bread and the cup, because participating is saying, "I agree with this. I lay hold of what this represents." If you're not a Christian, behold the proclamation of Jesus' death. The importance of his death is being shown to you. I mean, think of this. Here's a group of people, you know, pretty normal in most respects, at least I think we are. But once a month, we get together to do this thing, this ritual. And if you've been doing this all your life, you know, it might seem totally normal. But try to think of it from someone else's perspective for a moment. We sit in silence and distribute really small crackers. And like the tiniest cups of juice you've ever seen. And just imagine if you went to someone's house and they gave you one of those, you know, welcome. And then after we get all that stuff, we eat them, you know, at the same time, this ritualistic way. If you're not a Christian, you know, maybe you've kind of wondered, what is that about? We don't live in a society that deals in much symbolism, really. Well, friends, if you've had that question, that is a proclamation of the death of Jesus. These people gathered here, the believers, are proclaiming that the death of Jesus is the most important event in salvation history. Maybe the death of Jesus is something you don't, you know, really think about at all. Well, Christians do. We're proclaiming to you the utter significance of that event. We organize our whole life together around that. We say that Jesus' death has actually changed our lives. That proclamation of Jesus' death is going out to those who don't believe. But Christians, the proclamation of Jesus' death is not just going to unbelievers. We are proclaiming the significance of that event day after day, month after month, to ourselves. The death of Jesus is the root of our security with God. The death of Jesus is a reminder to us of the ugliness of sin. The death of Jesus is a call to us to sacrifice for others. The death of Jesus is the thing that won for us every spiritual blessing. As Christians, we never get beyond the wonderful truth that Jesus died in our place. Have you ever thought the Lord's Supper, you know, seems so solemn and significant? But what am I really supposed to do when the bread is being handed out? You know, it's silent in here. It's kind of strange. We're sitting in a crowd, quiet. And maybe you find that your mind generally just kind of slips forward to, you know, whatever you're having for lunch. It's kind of where your mind goes. Maybe you look around and some people look really contemplative. And you're just kind of thinking, you know, what am I supposed to be doing? Do I look serious enough? Friends, what we should be doing is dwelling on what we are proclaiming. I'd encourage you, train your mind to put away the thoughts of lunch. There'll be enough time for that later. You know, stop planning your schedule for the week. Dwell on the work of Jesus. Dwell on the blessings you've received through his sacrificial death. Pray to God, thanking him for the work of Jesus. Maybe you feel, okay, yeah, but I did that last month. Well, yes, you did. And we're called to do this as often as we eat and drink this meal. To remember the death of Jesus as we proclaim his death together. Here at First Regular Baptist Church, we sing the hymn, Nothing But the Blood. as we pass out the cup. There's nothing sacred about that hymn. It's not required in God's word. But it does point our minds in the right direction. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Well, the content of this proclamation is the death of Jesus on our behalf for the forgiveness of sins. The audience of the proclamation, unbelievers present, and especially ourselves, we need to be reminded. What is the effect of that proclamation? We're going to talk more about this in later weeks. What does the Lord's Supper do for us? But briefly here, the effect of this proclamation should be thankfulness. We can come to a Sunday service with all kinds of worries, concerns, preoccupations. We can come with a sense of, discontentment, focusing on the things we're lacking in life. But when we stop and remember and proclaim the death of our Savior, then we must have thankful hearts. Our Savior died for us. Your blood has washed away my sins. Jesus, thank you. My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who bore my pain, who plumbed the depths of my disgrace and gave me life again. Let your hearts be moved as you proclaim the Lord's death, moved to thankfulness. There's one effect of the Lord's Supper. Here's another: holiness. Dwelling on the death of Jesus is dwelling on what sin deserves. It's a reminder to you, if you're a Christian, that Jesus died for the sins of your past, your distant past, perhaps, back when you didn't care about Christ at all. And also for you, the sins of your immediate past, the sins of last week. Those sins, whatever they were, had to be paid for by the agonizing death of Jesus. And Jesus also died for the sins of your future, the sins you're going to commit this coming week. Those sins, whatever they might be, have to be paid for by the agonizing death of Jesus. If you care about Christ at all, it's impossible if you would dwell on his death, perhaps with tears, to go out and just not care about your sin as you move into a new week. The Lord's Supper is not for sinless people. If we were sinless, we wouldn't need it. But the Lord's Supper should prompt us to hate our sin and turn from it, because we see that the ugliness of what it deserves. The Lord's Supper also gives us hope. In India, apparently, January 30th is Martyrs' Day. It's a day intended to commemorate the assassination of Mahatma Gandhi in 1948. And apparently one part of observing that holiday is that there's supposed to be a two-minute nationwide moment of silence at 11 a.m. I don't know if that's actually, you know, religiously observed or not. I haven't, you know, discussed this with any, you know, Indian national. But I imagine the idea of Martyrs' Day is for people to dwell on the ideals that Gandhi espoused, you know, to remember the evils in the world that led to his murder, to be moved by his message. If we think about that, you know, there are some similarities between that holiday and the Lord's Supper. But here's one big difference. No one celebrates Martyrs' Day expecting Gandhi to come back. It is simply looking back. But the Lord's Supper always includes an element of looking forward. In Matthew 26, when Jesus instituted the meal, he said, "Drink, all of you. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in the Father's kingdom." Even as he's instituting the Lord's Supper, commanding us to remember, Jesus is pointing forward to a day when he will be with his disciples again. Paul tells us, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." At the Lord's Supper, we look back to the death of Jesus, but that is not some hopeless remembrance. This one who gave his life and poured out his blood reigns now and will come again. So we proclaim his death with a solemn joy as we look forward to his glorious return. The Lord's Supper is a proclamation of the death of Jesus. It's a proclamation to any who are watching and to ourselves that event is the most important event in salvation history. We hold to the death of Jesus because through that death we have salvation. We look back to that death as often as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And because of that death, we also look forward in hope. Jesus died on my behalf. Thank you, Jesus. And he will come again. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the symbols that you have given us, for these pictures. And we thank you, Lord, for the richness they picture for us. Oh, Lord, would you please help us to dwell on the death of our Savior. Lord, help us not to get tired of hearing about that. Feel like, oh, didn't we talk about that last week sometime? Lord, help us to hold firmly, to remember you, to proclaim your death, and the significance of that to those around us. Lord, we pray that you would be with us as we look forward to remembering you at your table next week. Would you prepare us? Would you help us to confess our sin, to be able to appropriately draw near as we gather around your table? And help us in these weeks as we think about these things, that you would mark deeply on our hearts the blessings we have in Christ. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.